Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to John chapter 16, verse 5 to verse 11. The Lord said to us that he has sent us forth into the world as sheep among wolves. This is how the Lord wants us to look at ourselves as we serve and witness for Christ on this earth. The world is like wolves, and we are like sheep. That means the demeanor of sheep is one of helplessness. The demeanor of wolves is one of ferocity. Their purpose and agenda is to eat and to destroy the sheep. And the Lord said, we are as helpless as sheep. And so how can we succeed? How can we be a holy and a godly witness and be victorious against the enemies of God? The ministry of the Holy Spirit is what the Lord wants us to understand and to lean upon and never to forget. Because as we serve the Lord on earth in this mortal flesh, we tend to look at this world the way that the world looks at itself, in its three-dimensional material sense. How the world continues to harp that this world is dying. There are changes in the world above us. The environment is changing. Winter is colder, summer is hotter, wet is getting too wet, dry is getting too dry. And therefore, we think that we can fix the ozone. We can fix and change the decaying all around us. And so man continues to strive to save the earth. But was Jesus Christ referring to the three-dimensional world? Was Jesus Christ referring to our 70 years and seven times on earth? Is this the short time that we have on earth that the Lord was concerned with? How you and I must try our best to save Mother Earth. This is our home. This is the only place in the whole universe that we can live in. We as children of God must never look at the world the way that the world looks at itself. We as children of God must always look at the world the way that God wants us to look at the world in terms of eternity. And as sheep among wolves, we forget. We get confused and we are frightened. And so the Lord had to reveal to us the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is described for us in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. But before that, we have to first look at the first reason. And the first reason is found in verse 5 and verse 6. We as children of God need the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, since John chapter 14, had been comforting the disciples after he had told the disciples about his impending death and crucifixion. That this period of peace and tranquility that they had been enjoying for the past 3 years that they spent with Christ will now be over for good. It's not going to return. And so they were not able to accept it. They were overwhelmed by it. And so the Lord continued to comfort them by telling them about what he has left behind. I am leaving, but I'm not taking my peace with me. I am leaving the Comforter who is exactly like me, and he will give you the same kind of tranquility and peace and assurance that you have been enjoying when I was on earth. It will not be taken away from you. Do not be afraid. This was how the Lord had been emphasizing in chapter 14, in chapter 15, and now he comes to the culmination of the ministry of this Comforter in our lives, and how much we need his ministry in our lives. And so the Lord said, but now I go my way to him that sent me, that is God the Father, My work will soon be completed, and I will be returning home, where I came from, back to God the Father who sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Why don't you ask? Now, if you turn to John chapter 13, verse 36, before the Lord's very long sermon of encouragement that started in chapter 14, Simon Peter did ask. Look at what Peter said in chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, that is Christ, Lord, whither goest thou? So Simon Peter did ask. And then why did Jesus say, whither goest thou? Why didn't you ask? Well, look at what Peter asked in chapter 13, verse 36. Whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And then Peter said unto the Lord, unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. When Peter asked the Lord in chapter 13, verse 36, whither goest thou? The question literally meant, which part of the country are you going to? I want to go too. But the Lord answered him correctly, but not what he asked. The Lord simply said, whither I go, thou canst not follow now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Jesus was referring, of course, to heaven, to where he came from. Not anywhere on this planet Earth anymore. Jesus is not going to any part of this earth. He's going back to heaven. And so when Peter asked this question, whither goest thou, which part of the country are you going to? Actually, Jesus Christ had not answered him because his question was wrong. Jesus' answer was, I'm going to a place that you are not permitted to go yet. You will go there later on, but not now. And so Peter's reply revealed that he did not understand. That's why he says, wherever you go, I'm going to follow. I'm prepared to lay down my life for you. He thought that Jesus Christ is going to be arrested, put in some other part of the Roman Empire or someplace else. And that's why the Lord said to him, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crow here on earth. So the question that you ask me in chapter 13, verse 36, with what Peter had in mind, was still on earth. And so when the Lord said in chapter 16, verse 5, whither goest thou? Why didn't you ask? Because Peter asked the first time before this wonderful sermon given by Christ from chapter 14 onwards, he asked with the perspective of still on earth. But Jesus Christ is now trying to help them focus beyond this earth into heaven. Jesus is going to, why don't you ask me for the precise location? Why didn't you ask? First time you asked, I corrected you. And now I've been telling you, I'm going. Why don't you ask me, where are you going? Verse 6 says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. They were so overwhelmed with sorrow. They were so overwhelmed by the reality, first and foremost, the peaceful, tranquil existence of following the Lord Jesus Christ while Jesus Christ was on earth was over. The fact that Jesus Christ was going to be crucified like a weak person, all these compounded their sorrow to the point whereby they just could not think straight. That's why Jesus said, why don't you ask me where I am going? The reason was they were too overwhelmed with the sorrow of what was about to happen. They could not think correctly. Sometimes we feel that way. The believers need the Spirit of God's ministry, his threefold ministry to help us. Do you know how weak we are? How frail we are without God's help? Our IQ, whatever we gain and learn from the world, We must understand that they are useless against the forces of this world. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood at all. The moment you and I become Christians, we become spiritual people. And therefore, from the day you and I are born again in Christ, everything that we wrestle with, every adversity you face, every ache and pain, every sickness, every trial, every difficulty in your life is a spiritual one. It's not a carnal one. You think that because of your sickness, you see a doctor, you take some medicine, it is a physical problem. It's not. It's a spiritual problem. You get a stroke and you do not die, and now you're in a wheelchair, and you think that it is a physical, medical problem. It's not. It's a spiritual problem, because spiritual people will never, ever again encounter any more problem that is flesh and blood. Because you will never lose your salvation. The moment you are born again in Christ, you are a spiritual person, a child of God for eternity. And unless you realize this, you and I will continue to be a bad and a weak witness for Christ. Because you will murmur and complain to no end. Because you can't see your life correctly. You keep on seeing it just like an unbeliever, where everything is flesh and blood. Nothing is flesh and blood to a child of God, because everything is now spiritual. Why do you think Jesus encouraged us by telling us that as simple as offering someone a cup of water in Jesus' name? As a Christian, you will not lose your reward. What does that mean? That means everything that a child of God does on earth is spiritual. And as far as the spiritual battle is concerned, we are helpless. Because all our training, all our education, everything that you have in life before you were converted, they are all flesh and blood. They are all carnal. The moment you are born again, you are entering into a spiritual realm where the battle has already begun. But our past, our training, our experiences, our relationships with people, they are all flesh and blood. They are only good for the realm of the flesh and blood, but completely, utterly useless in the spiritual realm. And that is why the believers truly, definitely need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us, or else we'll all fail, we'll all collapse. None of us will be able to succeed without the Spirit of God. See, one of the dangers in studying in seminary and Bible colleges, the subject called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a subject called, basically what it means is, how to interpret the Bible correctly. And so we learn the rules. We learn how to interpret narratives. We learn how to interpret all the many different types of scripture in the Bible, such as Hebrew poetry, such as epistles, legal texts, parables, miracles. And because we learn the method and now become skillful in understanding all the different types of literature in the Bible, the danger is we forget to depend upon the Spirit of God. We think that now I am trained, I know the steps, I know the methodology. So when we look at Psalms, Proverbs, I now look for parallelisms. Oh, this is synonymous, this is synthetic, this is antithetical, this is emblematic parallelism. And so I'm able to use my brain based upon my syntax and my grammar, and then with this understanding, I can now teach the Word of God using all these methodologies. That's what the danger is. We now shifted our once upon a time dependence upon the Spirit of God before we entered into seminary or Bible college. That we do not learn about all these different genres and different methods on how to interpret the different types of literature in the Bible. We pray a lot. We study commentaries. We ask a lot of help. But once we enter, we think that understanding the Bible is like understanding English geography, history, chemistry, physics, and biology, because we learn the method. That's our danger. We must never, never stop leaning upon the Spirit of God. No matter how well-trained you are, no matter how experienced you are as a preacher or as a teacher of God's Word, no matter how long you have been a Christian, no matter how many Bible verses you have memorized with understanding, please understand that without the ministry of the Holy Spirit on earth and in our lives, we are completely useless, truly like sheep among wolves, helpless. So don't ever be arrogant. Don't ever think that because now you are walking right with God, it is because of you. It is always because of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that the Lord had given to us. And therefore, every believer needs the Holy Spirit's ministry to help us be victorious, to continue to walk the straight and narrow path of holiness and godliness that God has prescribed for us, to be a holy witness for Christ. The second reason is found in verse 7. Our salvation demands it. Our salvation demands it. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it is advantageous for you that I go away. Now, where was Christ going? Going to the cross. Please understand, going to the cross. All right, that's what Jesus meant. I need to go to the cross and die for your sins. For if I go not away, go where? Go to the cross. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, what exactly did Jesus mean by this? Does it mean that the Holy Spirit was not on earth working in the Old Testament? And throughout the entire time when the disciples were with Christ, it is only after Jesus Christ went to the cross, then only the Holy Spirit would come. Now, of course, some people do not interpret this as Jesus going to the cross. They interpret this as Jesus going to heaven, which is true. But Jesus will go to heaven after he went to the cross. He went to heaven, which means he has completed his work of salvation. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to indwell. After he indwells, he will feel, he will lead, he will guide, he will illuminate. Help us understand the Bible, right? But first, he has to indwell. Now, if Jesus Christ does not go to the cross, no one can be saved. And if no one can be saved, all of us are sinners. And if all of us are sinners, the Spirit of God basically has no ministry. Do you realize that? That's why Jesus Christ basically tells them, if I do not go to the cross, the Holy Spirit will not come, because what is he going to come for? His ministry is to indwell us. His ministry will begin when Jesus Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ cannot baptize anyone with the Holy Spirit if Jesus Christ did not go to the cross and die for your sins and for my sins. That is what Jesus Christ meant in verse 7. Our salvation demands that Jesus Christ must go. That's what he wanted the disciples to realize and understand. My time with you on earth is to tell you who I am, that I am the Son of God, and at the same time to prepare you to continue my ministry after my departure, after my ascension. And that's what we saw in the book of Acts. This is not about the Holy Spirit did not do anything in the Old Testament, and then he only begins his ministry in the New Testament. That is not true. The Holy Spirit had always been working throughout the ages, right from the very beginning. The Spirit of God was there on day one. When God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the Spirit of God was already there hovering over the earth. He was already introduced to us. He was there very, very much alive, working in the midst. Of course, the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is not as clear as what God has revealed to us in the New Testament. But we must not confuse the revelation of the clarity of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is found in the New Testament, with the presence and the working of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. Just because the doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit was revealed in the New Testament does not mean that the ministry of the Holy Spirit had not already begun in the Old Testament. The Bible said that Bezalel was the one that God had appointed to ensure that the tabernacle that was constructed in the time of Moses was constructed exactly to God's prescription. And God said, I will fill him with my Holy Spirit in knowledge and in skill. Now, you cannot be filled with the Spirit of God without first being indwelt. That is taught in the Bible. And therefore, we have to assume that Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God. And the Bible also says, no one can understand spiritual things unless he's a spiritual person. And a spiritual person is a person who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It's taught in the New Testament. Did David understand spiritual things? Obviously. So many of the Old Testament prophets and saints all understood spiritual things. Therefore, they definitely have the indwelling of the Spirit of God already in them. Based upon time, man's perspective, Jesus Christ died only 2,000 years ago. But the prophecy of Jesus Christ's impending death was given on day one in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The moment man fell into sin, the Lord had already prophesied that the seed of the woman will die in order to defeat and destroy the serpent. All the believers in the Old Testament look forward to what Christ will do. And what Christ will do on the cross of Calvary, as far as God is concerned, is already certain. That is why when the actual crucifixion of Christ took place, Jesus Christ told the disciples who were with him in his time, I must go to the cross. If I do not go to the cross, the Holy Spirit will have no ministry. That means all those who were saved in the Old Testament could not be saved. I have to go. I must go. They are all saved because they saw in the future that I will come and I will die. And now the reality is I am about to die. That's what Jesus meant. I have to go, otherwise the Holy Spirit has no ministry, because his ministry is to indwell and then to fill, to lead us and to guide us, to strengthen us, to do the work of Christ, to be a witness for Christ. And if there is no one who is a Christian, no one who can be born again, he has nothing to do. He has no ministry. That's what Jesus Christ meant. Our salvation demands that Jesus Christ go to the cross. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Our salvation demands it, or else the Spirit of God cannot come. He has no ministry at all. His threefold ministry is only possible with the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's why our salvation demands it. The believers, because of our weakness, because we are sheep, we require it. We need the ministry to help us. Our salvation demands it. Otherwise, the Spirit has no ministry, because no one can be saved without Christ saving us. You and I are born in sin. You and I are born with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You can see this in children. You can see this in our own lives. And if we do not find Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, we were all dying in sin. This is the world that we are living in. And God knows. And that's why God sees the hopelessness that is in this world. And if God would not do anything about it, every human being will be in hell without exception. But thank God, God did something. God did not leave man to die in sin and end up in hell forever. God took pity on us. God showed his grace and his mercy by sending Jesus Christ onto this earth to die for us, so that this world can experience salvation and the working of the Spirit of God in their lives. Without Christ going to the cross, the Holy Spirit has no ministry to indwell, to fill, to save, to lead, to guide. And so the Bible says, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And that's exactly what happened. God the Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, because Jesus Christ will go to the cross and he will die. And that's why when every sinner truly confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with all his heart, and the Lord will know the sincerity of your heart when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, having repented of your sin, having acknowledged that you are a sinner, cannot save yourself, the Lord knows, and the Lord himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God from that point onwards will dwell in you forever. And that's what Jesus Christ meant in verse 7. That's the second reason for why we need the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. The third reason, verse 8 to verse 11, the world dictates it. Look at our world. Now remember, don't look at the world from the perspective of the three-dimensional realm. The world that is of the three-dimensional realm was a beautiful earth before there was sin. It was called very good by God at the end of the world's creation on day 6, many thousands of years ago. But not anymore, because of sin, because of man's fault. The world is in this sad state of destruction, no longer safe for man to dwell in. It is filled with wickedness. It is filled with a lot of disasters. To remind us of man's sin, to remind us of man's fault. The world is not to be blamed for what it is today. Man is to be blamed. Now, I'm not talking about man trying to save the earth. We are talking about the state and condition of the thorns and thistles and the calamities that is on this earth is because of man's sin. You get rid of sin, this problem will be gone. But man cannot get rid of sin. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can. And therefore, the world's state and condition dictates our need for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When he is come, let's see what he will do. He will reprove, he will convince and convict the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Three things. First, of sin, because they believe not on me, that's Christ. So the first thing we know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the world is in sin, and the world cannot accept Christ. The world needs Christ. And the one who will convict the world of their need for Christ is the Holy Spirit, not us, not man, not believers, not children of God. We cannot do that. That is a domain that belongs only to the Spirit of God. We are only the messenger. We cannot convict the hearts of every sinner, of every human being, whether it will move in this direction or in another direction, is a domain that is beyond the reach of any human being. That domain belongs only to the Spirit of God. But our responsibility, the privilege that God has bestowed upon us, is to preach the gospel, is to teach the word of God to the best of our ability, be as accurate, as passionate, as convicted as you are in the ministry of the word. And the Spirit of God will take the word and bring conviction and conversion. You remember the verse that you memorized in John 3, verse 5? Before that, that context is about a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Christ and he wanted to find out more about salvation. And so the Lord punctured his Bible of his bubble by telling Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a teacher of Pharisees, a very well-known Pharisee, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. He was shocked. He thought he was entering into the kingdom of heaven because of his Pharisee, his righteousness of good works. And these good works are all Bible-based, Old Testament good works. He was shocked. You mean I can't even see the kingdom of heaven? And that's exactly what Jesus wanted to do, to shock him. And then the Lord now tells him, you want to enter? This is how you enter. You must now be born of the water and the Spirit. Then you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember? The water there refers to the word. Who are the ones privileged enough to be given this honor? Christians. Take the word of God, share with people, sinners, the gospel in its entirety. Don't play the fool with the gospel. Don't sugarcoat it. You have to talk about sin. You have to talk about death. You have to talk about hell. Then you're going to talk about God's love. You're going to talk about Christ, how he lived perfectly and how he died as a sheep, as a lamb to the slaughter, how he died for his sin, the sinner's sin, and how God accepted what Christ did by raising Jesus from the dead to tell us that what Jesus Christ did on the cross by dying for you is enough to take away all your sins. Whatever the sins you may have committed on earth, the blood of Christ is sufficient because God raised him from the dead for your justification, and all you need to do is to believe. Now that is the water. That is the word that we must share. And the one who will take the word that we have to share, it's not for the Spirit to share. It's for us, God's children, to share. And the Spirit will take the word of God and bring conviction. That's the word. Reproof. Convict them about what? About Christ. About how they need Christ to die for their sins. That's the Spirit's work. That's what we need the Spirit to do. And that's why when you share the gospel, when the person does not want to believe, do not be discouraged. Be disappointed because you really wanted this sinner to be saved. But don't be discouraged and give up. Don't try to bully and force or threaten. Don't. Because the conviction has to be by the Spirit of God. Don't bribe. Don't do anything that will bring shame to the name of Christ, whereby what you arrive at because of your gimmicks is someone who thinks he is saved. There are some churches who are ashamed of the gospel. Instead of saying that this is a gospel meeting where the people truly come to listen to the gospel, they will hide the gospel and say that let's come for a church barbecue. And while they are here for some barbecue or some tea party or for some whatever fun, then we slip in the gospel. You are deceiving people. You are ashamed of the gospel. They are coming for the barbecue, and that's only during the barbecue. After the barbecue, you share the gospel. The people will despise you. They despise the gospel. I am here to attend your barbecue, and then in the guise of the barbecue, you now share with me the gospel. Is this a gospel or a barbecue? Many churches are using this kind of gimmicks to lure people in. They use entertainment. They use games. They use whatever it takes. Don't do that. You want a person to be truly born again, you listen to what Jesus says. By water and the Spirit, you give the word of God in its entirety and then let the Spirit of God work in their heart. That is his calling. That is his ministry. That is what he's supposed to do. That is what he's been sent to do. By the water and the Spirit, he will convict sin in the sinner's heart, so that the sinner will realize how much he needs a Savior, because he begins to be afraid of dying in his own sin and end up in hell because of the word of God that you have declared to him. And therefore, if there is true conversion, you give God all the glory. It's not because of us. It's not because of our ability to teach or to preach or to share the gospel. Give God all the glory, because it is the Spirit of God who had worked in that person's life. The second, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of righteousness means any and every believer who wants to do what is right, not only at the point of our salvation, but even after salvation, we have to continue to do what is right. Because the Spirit of God who indwells us will keep on convicting us. That's why we have to pray and ask God to help us walk the straight and narrow path. And what is the nature of this narrow path? Holiness, stay away from sin. godliness, do all the positive commandments so that we can be godlike, so that people can see Christ in us, and always in righteousness, because the end and the means all must glorify God. Because sometimes you might think that the end justifies the means, and the means may not be in righteousness. That's why it's holiness, godliness, and in righteousness according to the scriptures. The Spirit of God will convict us of righteousness, because Jesus says, I go to my Father and you see me no more. My work is done. My work is completed. Everyone who is in Christ will be declared righteous. That's what it means. Righteousness is what we do not have when we begin to exist in the mother's womb, because we have inherited the original sin of the first Adam, even though we may not have committed the same sin as Adam, but we have in us the result of his transgression, and that's why we are all conceived in sin and we are born in sin. We do not have any ounce of righteousness in us. Whatever good deeds we can do on earth, it is only by the common grace of God. Otherwise, the society will be like a jungle. But God has given to us his common grace, his law-abiding countries and cities, so that we can live in relative peace. But there is no righteousness in any one of us, because our motive behind many of our so-called good works are all sinful and self-centered. It may look good because this person donated millions of dollars to build this orphanage, this hospital. But what was his purpose? What was his reason? What was his motive? Self. He wanted to leave behind his big name so that people will remember that this hospital, this orphanage is in his name. I gave it. The motive, therefore, will negate the so-called good work that he has done in the eyes of God. That's why every one of us, no righteousness. But the moment you are born again in Christ, the Bible says Jesus Christ lived a perfect life on earth in accordance to all of God's laws on our behalf. And then he died on the cross to take our punishment also on our behalf. And God accepted everything that Christ did, so that everyone who is born in Christ, truly born again, with the Spirit of God dwelling in him, he is also instantaneously being imputed, declared, given the righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of the law. The righteousness that Christ had gained for us when he obeyed all the laws of God on our behalf. So that when you are born again, God says, I will now look at you as righteous forever. I will see you as if you have never sinned before. I will now look at you as if you were never born in sin, as if you have never broken any of my commandments. That's righteousness. And that's why every truly born again believer must always do what is right, because inwardly he is already righteous perfectly all the time. But now he needs to evidence this, whereby the inward and the outward must now be one and the same. Because inwardly you are now righteous in Christ, outwardly you must now also be righteous in Christ. You cannot be unrighteous, because that will make you a hypocrite. And your Spirit of God who indwells in you will convict you and cause you to be vexed in your spirit, where you will have no peace. That was exactly how Lot felt daily. When he was born again, inwardly he was righteous, but because of his carnality living in Sodom, he loved the life of Sodom. He was vexed daily in his soul, because he was righteous within, but not righteous without, outside. His testimony. And so he paid the price. Every one of us who are truly born again, you are now righteous in Christ. Who said so? The Spirit of God will convict you and you will know so. And that's why every child of God will want to do what is right. Whether the boss is watching, whether mom and dad are watching, it does not matter. You are now convicted by this righteousness, where you will always do what is right for conscience sake. Not because you are afraid of being caught, not because you are afraid of the policeman, but for conscience sake, you will always do what is right according to the scriptures. Because that's who you are now. And how did you become what you are? The Spirit of God is the one who will convict you, reprove you, convince you that you are righteous. And the third full ministry of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. How is that possible? You see, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh and blood, according to Hebrews 2, in order to do one thing, to destroy the devil who is the power over death. Ask yourself this one question. Why must Jesus Christ come down from heaven to live a life of perfection, to die on the cross, in order to destroy the devil who has the power over death? Did Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Godhead, as the Son of God, did he not simply have the power as God to destroy the devil? Why can't he just simply destroy the devil and cast him into the lake of fire as God? Why must he become man and live a perfect life and then to be persecuted, to be humiliated, to suffer all the pain and the shame, and then to die on the cross in order to destroy the devil who has power over death? The question is, power over death over whom? Who are the people? You and me. God could easily, of course, send the devil into the lake of fire at any time simply because he is the God, second person of the Godhead. As God, he's a creature, God can just do it. But it's not just sending him to the lake of fire, but God has to destroy what the devil had done to us, humanity. He had deceived Adam and Eve. He has deceived Eve, and Eve led Adam into sin. And if God does not destroy the works of the devil, then the devil would succeed and win, because every human being would join him in the lake of fire, and there'll be no human being in heaven. And that is the work of the devil that Jesus Christ had to destroy. That's what this verse 11, judgment, means. Because if Jesus Christ does not come and die for you and me, and then the Lord say, all right, never mind, so and so, this person all can go to heaven without Jesus Christ dying, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, will say, how can you, O holy God Almighty, allow such sinner to enter into heaven when you cast me out of heaven because I sin? How can you allow these human sinners to enter heaven when you kick me out? And he would be right. But because Jesus Christ came to die on our place, in our place, and if you truly accept the Christ as Lord and Savior, we enter heaven no longer as sinners, but as saints. And therefore, the accuser of the brethren, which is the devil, when he points a finger at us, you see, this sinner, how can he enter heaven? Yes, he may be a sinner at birth, but he is now a saint at his second birth because of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has washed away all his sin, and so therefore the evil deed of the devil, the Satan, had been destroyed. That's why his power over us is destroyed. He has no power over us. That's why as believers, we are no longer afraid of death, because the death that comes from the devil is die in sin and end up in hell. And so he will continue to deceive and blind the minds of the people of the world, so that they will not believe in Christ, so that they will all die in sin and join him in the lake of fire one day. That is his purpose and agenda. And the Spirit of God has come to judge him, to judge this man, to tell him that your evil deed has failed. These are the ones that God has saved in Christ. And the Spirit of God will be the one who will judge him for what he has done, because his agenda is to deceive us and to get us all to join him in the lake of fire. But thanks be to God, the Spirit of God has convicted so many of us, and you and I realize our sin and how we now need to live a righteous life. And the evil one who did this to mankind has been judged by God, and he has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to die for us, and he has destroyed the devil who once upon a time had power over our death. That power is gone forever. And that's why the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? No more. Because we are now in Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us. And the Lord God Almighty has accepted what Christ has done for us by raising him from the dead for our justification. And all who have truly, sincerely accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, we know this in our heart. How do we know? The Spirit of God testifieth with my spirit. That's how we know. We studied that a few months ago. And that's how we know that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Do you have the working and the threefold ministry of the Spirit of God in your life? Every child of God has experienced these threefold ministry. And I hope you have too. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that even as we are sent forth as sheep among wolves, we are not alone. For you have also given to us the Spirit of God, who is the third person of the Godhead, who is dwelling in us, filling us, leading us, guiding us. For he is the one who convicts the world of sin that will lead us to the Savior. And he's the one who will guide us in the life of righteousness after salvation in Christ Jesus. And he has defeated and judged the God of this world because of what the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. What a wonderful Savior and what a wonderful salvation that you have wrought in our hearts, that we are now sons and daughters of the Most High God, which the world is not able to see. But one day when the Lord Jesus returns, it will be manifested, and then the world will see us for who we truly are in our glorified bodies, children of the Most High God. May this strengthen and encourage our hearts to know how great and how complete and how wonderful and amazing the salvific work that you have wrought in our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, whom you have sent to dwell in us, to fill us, to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, so that we may never walk alone. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.